Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 118th Psalm, beginning with the 18th verse. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Possesses people to do free climbing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm referring to the scaling of a sheer cliff without a harness or any safety gear. What about base jumping? Base jumpers free fall from low altitudes, throwing out a parachute only just about as they're going to hit the ground. If that's not crazy enough, some people do this inside of caves. In order to survive, they not only need to avoid slamming into the unlit bottom, but they also have to avoid the walls of the cave. So why do adrenaline junkies do the things that they do? If you were to ask them, they would probably say, "You've never really lived until you were about to die." Our text suggests something rather similar to that. Let us then consider this theme: open to me the gates of righteousness. First, we shall see that the Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not given me over to death. The psalmist here provides an introspective look into the mind of Christ. For upon the holy cross, he experienced eternal death. Now, eternal death means separation from God. The closest glimpse that we get into this is when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out upon the holy cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What could possibly have filled the Son of God with such existential dread? He is the God-man, after all. Whatever this all entailed, it certainly scared him to death. St. Luke tells us that nothing can exist without participating in God. But that's just it. Christ experienced the void for us. The abyss didn't just look back at him. It swallowed him up whole. The torments of hell that he suffered upon the cross were probably a solace compared to being abandoned by his own Father. Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Now, if the master had to die, why should any of us think that we don't have to? Have we become so spiritually soft that we think all suffering is an injustice? Have we so sold our souls to sex, drugs, and our own devices that we can't even recognize authentic life? If we stubbornly cling to anything before Christ, all of his grace is wasted upon us like pearls cast to the swine. All the power, all the possessions, all the glory that you accumulate in this life, none of it's going to be any comfort as you're burning in hell for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, then, take a good, hard look into the suffering eyes of the crucified. Are any of our vices really worth suffering even a smidge of that? Take another good, hard look into the eyes of the crucified. Don't we even recognize a Savior anymore when he confronts us? Open to me the gates of righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. But why should God let us into the temple of his church? For in the midst of it is planted the tree of life. The Holy Cross is that tree, and the means of grace that poured forth from his riven side are the fruits. But after Adam and Eve chose death rather than life, God expelled them from the garden. In fact, he slammed the doors of the gates of righteousness behind them. He even went so far as to bar their reentry by placing a cherub before the gates, equipped with a blazing sword. But God's purpose here was not to bar mankind, or God's purpose here was not to permanently damn them. He barred them so that they would not eat from the tree of life, for in their fallen state, it would only have kept them permanently in that fallen state. This is why Christ had to become the victim and the priest of a whole new kind of temple, a temple not made by human hands. He had to offer up the one sacrifice that could truly blot out the world's transgressions. Finally, our old Adam had to die with him in baptism so that it could come forth alive to recreate life. For if we haven't died to sin, we could never be a new creation. If we haven't been justified with him, we could never experience passing through the gates of righteousness. And if we haven't been able to pass through the gates of righteousness, we would never be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Thus, it is only because we have been purged of all of our idols through the law and have been reconfigured with the image of God through the gospel that you and I boldly can say these words today. Open to me the gates of righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous, that's you and me in Christ, shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now thank we all our God is a hymn that has been embraced by Christians across the globe. But few truly know the origin of it. The hymn was penned by Martin Rinkhart, a Lutheran pastor during the 30 Years' War. Thus, it would seem that he had very little to be thankful for. For during the war, his city became a refuge that was quickly overrun and plague-infested. At the very worst, he had to conduct up to 50 funerals a day. And the most difficult one was his own wife's. How could he then have penned these most beautiful words that we still sing today, and most of us know by heart, now thank we all our God? The reason is because Martin knew that no matter what, nothing could separate him from God's refuge and hand. For because he had died to sin and rose to new life, the source of his existence was no longer grounded in himself or anything else in this world, but alone in Christ. And as a result of that, the gospel turned even the bitterness of this life into sweet and blessed joy. In Western Africa, there is this fruit called the magical fruit called the sweet berry. If you eat it, it will turn even the most sour food sweet. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the fruit of the tree of life can do for us. For when we partake of that fruit, it gives us a whole new perspective on this world. For with the eyes of the fallen man, faith seems paradoxical, sin seems natural, and death seems inevitable. But with the eyes of the recreated man, faith is sensible, sin is unnatural, and life and even immortality becomes inevitable. To be sure, we will never behold what it's like to be fully free of our sins until the culmination of the new heaven and the new earth. But with the eyes of the recreated man, we can begin to already experience and taste what it means when Christ says that he is going to recapitulate all things in himself. For as he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus once said, "Truly I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Perhaps adrenaline junkies have a point. You never really know what it means to live unless you are prepared to die. So, brothers and sisters, die to sin, and you will know life, life as you have never imagined it before. Amen.